The following sermon recorded from a microphone behind the pastor, as the pastor's microphone was not active.
In Psalm 106, the psalmist is reviewing the blessings that God gave to his people as he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. And he says in verse 7, he says, "Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies." And you stop and think about all the things that God did to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians as he brought his people out of Egypt. And to introduce my sermon, I want you to just think about something. Not one time did the people of God, even Moses or Aaron, not one time did the people of God ask for God to show a wonder to get them out of Egypt. I mean, they didn't go to God and say, "Hey, God, we think it'd be good if you turned the water into wine." That was God's idea. They didn't go to God and say, "Hey, God, we think you could convince Pharaoh to let us go if you brought a bunch of frogs into the land." That was God's idea. They didn't go and pray, "Well, if you sent lice and gave everybody lice, that would convince the Egyptians and Pharaoh to let us go." That was God's idea. And I won't go through the rest of the plagues, but you know, the locusts and the darkness and the sickness of the animals and the hail and even the death of the firstborn son. The people of Israel did not pray for those things. God, in his wisdom, sent them as signs and wonders to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, to convince him to let his people go. And the psalmist is saying they understood not the wonders, they remembered not the multitude of his mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. I think what that verse is talking about, he provoked them at the Red Sea when they were trapped in front of the sea with mountains on either side of the Egyptians behind them. They got scared and they got worried. And they went to Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out here and get us killed in the wilderness? We would have been better off in Egypt." They'd forgotten so quickly the kind of God that they had. They'd forgotten the wonders that God worked to get them out of Egypt. But it says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also." We studied in Sunday school class, in our class, a couple of weeks ago. He dried it up. They didn't walk through the Red Sea on mud. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Amen. They didn't have to slog around in a damp ground. It was bone dry as a desert. And I know some people say, "Well, it wasn't much of a miracle because the Red Sea wasn't very deep at this time. And I always say to them, "Well, it shows a miracle that he found Pharaoh's army that wasn't very deep when he came back together." I think it was deep. I think they could look out and make them walls of water on each side. And they walked across the sea, and so he led them through the depths. Again, I think every word in the Bible is important. If the water was only 2 inches deep on each side of God, we're going to use the word depths. I mean, it's over their head, way over their head. That's why he uses the word depths. As through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. From the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. Listen to this. There was not one of them left. I asked the kids in Sunday school this morning, we had this lesson a couple weeks ago. I said, "How many of the Egyptians survived? How many of them, you know, took off their armor, got out of their chariot, and were able to swim to safety?" And they said, "Not one of them." I said, "You're exactly right." Here's what it says. Not one of them left. Every Egyptian that drove his chariot into the Red Sea after the Israelites was drowned by God and killed by God. And the waters covered their enemies, not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Remember Miriam, Moses' sister, got the tambourine out and led the ladies in singing praises to God for the great victory that he won there over the Egyptians. But look at verse 13. Here's what it says next. They soon forget his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the sorry state of being skinny. I'm not talking about being skinny physically, I'm talking about being skinny spiritually. And what I mean by being skinny spiritually is that you're just not satisfied. You still have a longing in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 25, the literal soul shall be made fat. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And in the Bible, a fat soul, again, is not talking about a physical characteristic. It's talking about a soul that's satisfied, that's content, that's prosperous. So here's what happened to God's people. When they were letting God decide what was going to happen, when they were letting God decide which play to send next, when they were letting God decide what was going to happen as far as a wonder or a miracle next, they saw the power of God and they had fat souls. They were happy to see God work. They were content to see God work. They started rattling and they brought him to the Red Sea and they reminded them again as he took them across the Red Sea and then drowned all the Egyptians that came in after them. Again, they didn't ask for that. They didn't say, hey, Lord, here's an idea. Why don't you just open the Red Sea? I mean, they couldn't even think about that. It had never been done before. They didn't have any reference to pray for it. And it reminds me of that verse in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Thou knowest not. God can do things that we have never thought about before. God can do things we've never seen before. How can you pray for something that you've never seen before? You can't. I mean, we don't know that God can do it because we've never seen him do it before. The Israelites didn't know that God could open up a path across the Red Sea. It had never been done before. So they didn't pray for it. God just decided to do it. And then he just decided, okay, I want all my people across. I'm going to bring the water to that bag down. I'm going to drown all the Egyptians. And so when God was deciding what was going to be done, when the people were letting God be God, they had fat souls. They were content. They were satisfied. They knew that God was God. But in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Now, when you don't wait for God's counsel, here's what we do. We take matters into our own hands. We say, well, okay, I'm not going to wait for God to do something. I'm going to ask him or I'm going to tell him what I think he should do. And that's what it talks about in verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Instead of waiting for God to decide what to do next, instead of waiting for God to work another miracle, another wonder, they said, well, okay, God, I'll give you a suggestion. I'm going to ask for something. Here's what I think you should do next. And God said, okay. That's what it means by lusting exceedingly in the wilderness. And God said, okay, I'll do that. He says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You see, God gave them what they asked for, but when they got what they asked for, they weren't fat. They were lean. They prayed and God answered their prayer, but they weren't satisfied. They weren't happy. They weren't content. Almost in the title of the sermon, be careful what you pray for because you may get it. Huh? Be careful what you pray for because you may get it. We sometimes get the attitude that we know what's best for us. We know what's the next best thing in our life. And we go to God and we ask for it, and the honest truth is, we don't know what's best for us. We don't have God's discernment. We don't have God's foreknowledge. We have our five senses. And we look, like the Bible tells us, we look at the outside of things. We look at the packages. We smell it. We taste it. We feel it. We say, oh, that tastes pretty good, or that feels pretty good. That's what I want. And if we just be patient and let God work as He knows best, we'd be a lot better off. I'm glad. I told you a few weeks ago about the girls I wanted for my girlfriend in the fifth grade. Remember that story? Oh, I ended up spending $50 for a Valentine. Went into debt with my dad. It took me weeks to pay him off. And I saw her a few months ago. She's old. I know, I'm old too. But I want to tell you something. She had her hair in spikes. One of them was orange and one of them was green. And she had, I don't know how many earrings in her ears. And I knew I was trying and I said hello to her. But I left that meeting. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. For not giving me what I know I wanted when I was in the fifth grade. Because I should be lean of heart if I got it. Romans 8, chapter 26, here's what the Bible says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hey, we're strange people. We pray and ask God for something, and He doesn't answer. And we get disappointed. We pray and say, God, here's what I think I need. And He doesn't give it to us and we're disappointed. Other times we pray and He gives us exactly what we ask for, and we're still disappointed. I mean, we're a strange people. Do you ever stop and think that sometimes when God says no and doesn't answer our prayer the way we pray it, that's as every much good an answer as sometimes when He gives us something good in answer to our prayers. Sometimes saying no is just as good as getting what we pray for because God knows best. The truth is, we want to be God. And I know some of you are saying, oh no, I want to be God. Gene already testified. I watched him been preaching my sermon before. I always worry where she's been going because I never know where she's going to end up. But we want to be God. And I know she said, no, I don't want to be God. It's a good thing that we're not God because we do the same thing. Zap, 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 zap. We would have no mercy. We would have no grace. But we want to be God. We want to decide who dies and who lives. We want to decide who gets cancer and who doesn't. We want to decide how our kids turn out. We want to decide who gets this sickness and who doesn't get this sickness. And if we're not careful, we'll rob ourselves of blessings and wonders that God wants to do for us. Because when we say, God, this is what I want, we do just what the Bible says, we limit Him. We put Him in a box. And we rob the wonders and the miracles that He wants to do for us. Because I remind you tonight, God knows what's best for us. He does. Sometimes we think we know what's best, but we have no idea what's best for us. God does. I'm going to give you some examples tonight. I have seven examples. Number one, God gave us a free will. We used it to become very bad. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve the free will, the opportunity to make a choice. They could decide, am I going to obey God and not eat the fruit, or am I going to disobey God? And I didn't know if Satan came and tempted Eve and tempted Adam, but they had a choice to make. And they had a free will. God gave every single one of us a free will. And they exercised that free will and decided to disobey God. Dumb decision. They probably knew better. Oh, it would be better if we were like God. It would be better if we could, our eyes would be open and we would know the same things that God knew. That's what Satan told Eve would happen if they ate the fruit. And we look back on that decision and we would say, that was a dumb decision. We would never make the same decision. And I was just asking pause tonight and review, as I will, some of the decisions I've made in my life that were just as dumb and stupid as the decision that Adam and Eve made that day in the Garden of Eden to eat the fruit. We don't know what's best for us. And we use our free will and get in trouble. We don't know what's best for us because sometimes we buy in to the world view that shame is dangerous, and we ought to be more open about our natural instincts. Here's what I'm talking about. We buy into the world view. Alcoholism is not a sin, it's a sickness. Homosexuality is not a sin. People are born that way. It's an alternative lifestyle. We buy into the world view. Living together is not a sin, it's free love. We buy into the world view. Pornography is not sin, it's free speech. Let me just remind you what God says. God calls it drunkenness. It's not a disease, it's a sin. God calls it an abomination. It's not an alternative lifestyle, it's a sin. God calls it fornication. It's not free love, it's a sin. God calls it wickedness. It's not free speech, it's a sin. We need to put the wickedness back into sin so that we can say, like Janine said a moment ago, boy, it sure is amazing that God loved a sinner like me. When I stop and realize, I remind myself of this all the time. Sometimes I get thinking I'm pretty good. And then I remember that verse from James 2:11. If we offend the law at one point, we're guilty of all. I remind myself of that verse of Hebrews that says, all of my righteousness is, in God's sight, is as filthy rags. And I remind myself often that I am the dirtiest, rottenest, stinkingest sinner that ever lived in God's sight. And it sure was amazing grace that God loved me and saved me. And when we forget how wicked our sin is, we take away from the love of God, we take away from His mercy, and we take away from His grace. We're just a bunch of sinners deserving hell, but we're saved by grace. That's all we are. A bunch of sinners saved by grace. And when we buy into the world view that sin isn't as bad as the Bible says it is, we rob ourselves of the knowledge of how good God is. We don't know what's best. We don't know what's best because we believe our bad habits are exceptions and not the rule. The two biggest classes of liars that I know are golfers and fishermen. And Bill's both. Oh, I know what's happening. You go to a golfer and you say, what'd you shoot today? And I don't know about golf a lot. I shoot 40. Shot 40. Is that a good score for you?
For 9 holes.
For 9 holes, okay. I shot 40. Well, what's normal? 50. Oh. When you shoot 50, oh, that's a bad hit. Well, the truth is, normal is 50, and 40 is the exception. Same thing. Go fishing. How many fish you catch today? 30. What's normal? Oh, about 10. And when you don't catch 10, oh man, this was a really bad day. The truth of the matter is, you usually catch 10 and 30 was a good day. So, and here's what we do. We say, well, I got this habit, but it only gets me on my bad day. Well, I have a bad day every day, sometimes, with my bad habits. And we just need to be honest with ourselves and say, hey, there's some things in my life that shouldn't be there. I don't know what's best for myself, but God does. We don't know what's good, we don't know what's best because we're constantly searching for excuses for the bad in our life. If it turns out good, we take credit. If it turns out bad, we want to blame somebody else. It's not our fault that our life's messed up. Must be grandpa's fault. He did something a long time ago that messed up my life. Or it must be my dad's fault. He did something a long time ago, maybe before I was born. This is not my fault. We smoke and we get cancer and want to sue the cigarette company. We drink and we get cirrhosis and want to sue the beer company. We ignore this book and we blame God for the trouble that we get into. You order hot coffee from McDonald's and still find you want to sue. It's always somebody else's fault. We don't know what's best for us because if we knew what's best for us, we would say, it's my fault. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not grandpa's fault. It's not dad's fault. It's my fault. don't know what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us because we believe that time alone can cancel out sin. If I wait long enough, God will forget all my mistakes. That's a news story. It doesn't work that way. Why can worship away my sins? Well, just a little bit of time. That's not what it says. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why can you make me whole again? Oh, if I wait long enough, God will forget. God never forgets. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let me say to you tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. It ain't Grandpa's fault, it's your fault. And it ain't going to get better with time. And your good days ain't going to balance out your bad days. What you need to do tonight is you need to come to the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Time is not going to cancel out our sin. We don't know what's best. We think there's saving in numbers. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. Everybody else is taking part in it, so it must be okay. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, when sinners stand before the judgment seat of God to be judged for their sins, a defense that, well, everybody else did it, is not going to cut it with God. Sinners are going to be judged for their sins as individuals. As individuals. Lord, what do we do? Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's what that verse means. What would God want? What would God want? I don't know what's best for me, but God does. So why don't I just let him decide? Why don't I just let him surprise me? When we pray in our own, and there's a verse in James that we pray amiss sometimes, because we pray out of our own heart's lust. We pray out of things that we want. And God says, okay, I'll give you exactly what you ask for. And then he sends leanness into our soul. We got what we ask for, but we're not happy. We're not content. We're not satisfied. And so we just sit back and say, okay, God, just give me what you think I should have. He knows what's best for you, and he knows what's best for me better than any of us. Yes. Martha, he knows what will make you happy and content and satisfied more than you'll ever know. Here, same thing. More than you'll ever know. So why don't we just say, okay, Lord, what do you want from me? What's next? That's what I want. That's what it means to delight ourselves in the Lord. Three quick points. Number one, when you pray, limit yourself to your daily needs. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Let him decide everything else that's going to come into your life this day. Number two, pray for others. Pray that God will take care of others. Number three, be thankful for everything. And Teresa sang this morning, in the middle of the storm, when everything is falling apart, praise God. Thank God. Al was telling me a story at lunch today about one of the surgeries that he had, where they had to do something unexpected, and it was basically bottom line, it was going to hurt a lot. And he said, I just started praying, thanking God for being so good. And he said, I didn't even know what they were doing. You know, that's the way God works. We get in the middle of a storm, and when things start falling apart, just start praising him because he knows what he's doing. Just start praising him because the darkest hours just before the dawn. That verse in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Tell me, Reg, they that... No, I can't remember. Tell me about they that weep in the night shall smile in the morning. That's not the right verse, but Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Anybody remembers what I thought about long enough? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so in the middle of the storm, I just praise God. And then thank God. So here's my point tonight. One simple point. And I'm done. Why don't you just let God work His wonders? Why don't we just let God work His wonders in our life? Don't stop putting it in a box and say, I want this, 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 and this. Why don't we just step back and say, you know what's best for me? Just go ahead. That's what I want. That might be over here. Just go ahead. Give me what's best for me. Just go ahead and bring it on. Because that's what I want. And we'll be fat in our soul. That's what will bring satisfaction. That's what will bring contentment. That's what will bring happiness. Sometimes it'll give us exactly what we want. I'm glad I did not end up with that girl I thought I was in love with in the fifth grade. So, God knows what's best. Let's just let Him have His way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple truth.